7. Genesis chapter 7. Let's see. Last time we talked about the waters bearing up the ark and how it lifted up the ark from the earth. And then we talked about, I'm pretty sure we went over to 1 Peter chapter 3, didn't we? Where we talked about how God saved them by water, right? We covered that, right? God saved them by water, which is a big time verse that, you know, the Church of Christ wants to use in, well, anybody that believes in baptismal regeneration, right? They use that verse and say, see there, they were saved by water. But they never touched the water. The water never touched them. In 1 Corinthians 10, the children of Israel, it says that they were baptized unto Moses when they went through the Red Sea. But they never touched the water, did they? And the water never touched them. See that? Those waters, if I'm not mistaken, it says that in one place it says that they were congealed. I think of Jell-O. I think of a huge Red Sea full of Jell-O. And how those waters came up and God took that wind and slung it through there. And then that thing opened up and there was a big path. I don't know how big the thing was. I've heard people, you know, say what they thought it was. But it was a big path. In order to get how many Jews across that water? How many was there? Anybody know? 1-2 million? Man, that's a bunch of people. With an army chasing them. Okay, now God held off the army with the fire for just a little while. But as soon as they got through there, God took that fire away and Pharaoh said, there they are, get them. And into the valley they went. And so those waters came up, and the idea is the baptism happened when they went under the water. See how they went under the water? The water was over them. Can you imagine that? Going through a sea and looking up and seeing how far the water's up, as deep as the Red Sea is, looking up and seeing that and thinking, oh my God. That's exactly right. Oh my God. That's like at the end of this thing, whenever the earth and the heaven are fled away and those people are brought up from hell to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and they look down and they say, oh my God, you know what they're standing on? They're standing on nothing, because the earth and the heaven are fled away and there was found no place for them. And they stand there and they go, oh no, and it's God holding them up, and all he has to do is go, and they're gone. I mean, he don't even have to do that. Just think it. Bam, they're gone. Nothing holding them up. The only thing holding them up is God. You know what holds this earth up? Scientists say, it's gravity. It's gravity. No, it's not. You know what holds this earth up? You know what keeps this earth from plunging down into a lake that's at the bottom of this thing? God. God. God is the puppeteer. And he's standing up there. And he's messing around and he's got things going just the way he wants it going. And he just keeps things moving. And the only reason me and you are breathing today is because of God. The only reason my heart continues to go thump, 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 thump. Doctors can say, well, it's the nervous system and it's the spinal cord and how this nerve connects with this nerve. And, you know, the knee bone's connected to the shin bone and the shin bone's connected to the ankle bone. And You know why we're here today? We're here because of God. You know why the shin bone is connected to the ankle bone? Because if it was connected to the forearm bone, it'd look kind of weird, wouldn't it? Because God made it that way. Our bodies are, David said, wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So the only reason we're here today is God. That's it. And the only reason we're up here is God. There's a verse in Proverbs. It says, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, God can make a king do anything he wants to. Anything he wants to. Anything. You read through Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. That bird right there, wicked as all get out, and God calls him his servant. How about that? And he takes him, and he puts him here, and he puts him there. And see, the king thinks, well, I'm doing this because I'm the king. And God's there just laughing, saying, no, no. He says in Psalm 2, he says, the Lord shall laugh at them. He shall have them in derision. He's laughing. He's laughing at them, thinking, you're going to try to get away from me? Laughing about it. All right, Genesis 7. Okay, so the earth, or the waters bear up the ark. Let's see, that's in verse number 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. Okay, they're getting bigger. And bear up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly. So that's the second time he says that they were increased, but this time he says they were increased greatly. Now we'll get into some, I guess, stats or numbers here about how the flood was going on there. He says, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The face of the waters. The Lord says that a lot throughout Scripture. He talks about the face of the deep, the face of the waters, the face of the earth, so on and so forth. Verse 19, and the waters, here we go, prevailed exceedingly. So in verse 18, he says that the waters prevailed. In 19, he says the waters prevailed exceedingly. Okay? In verse 17, he says the waters increased. In verse 18, he says the waters increased greatly. Okay? I mean, this is a flood that nobody's ever seen before, nor will ever see after that, thank God. But it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Was it a local flood? If it's a local flood, then why in the world would you build a boat that big? Why would you do that? Just common sense, common sense. People don't think, okay? Verse number 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, if you look at that, now, pastor's got a note in here that says that the cubit is 20.62 inches. That's called a royal cubit. So we're going to go with 20.62 inches. And times 15. So 15, if it's 15 cubits upward, okay, we're going to take Mount Everest. Mount Everest is 29,029 feet, I believe. Anybody know any different? It's either 29,029 feet or 29,059 feet, okay? So you take the highest mountain, Everest, okay, and it's about 30 feet above that in 40 days' time. In 40 days' time, that's how fast that water came down. And we'll get into the numbers in just a second of how fast it actually came down. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. It's all gone. Everything. Nothing lived through this flood. There's one species of animal that it doesn't mention, and that's the amphibians. That's the water, okay, the water animals. That also includes reptiles, because reptiles can live in water, right? Everybody with me? Come up, get a little air, live in water, swim around, have a good time. And somehow, through that whole thing, Satan made it through that whole thing. He made it through the whole thing. And he's called the Great Red Dragon. Oh, there's a reptile. How about that? He's called the Great Red Dragon. And he made it through that thing too, see? And so did some of his people. Verse number 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. So in Genesis chapter 1, God created man from the dust of the ground. He formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God introduces life to mankind. Thank God, he introduces life to mankind. And here he says, I'm tired of this breath of life. I want them all dead. And he kills them all, but he saves one dude in his family. That's it. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Notice he keeps saying the dry land, the creeping things. That's the stuff that died, the flesh. They all died. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. There's that phrase again, the face of the ground. Both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. 150 days. Okay, so you got 40 days. You got 40 days that it rained, and the waters are on the earth. After that, you got 150 days. So you're looking at about a little over a half a year right there, right? That's 190 days. So you got 6 months these guys are in the ark. And as we go through, you'll find out they're on the ark for over a year. Can you imagine being cooped up with your in-laws for a year? Man, God help us all. Can you imagine being cooped up in a boat doing this right here for a year with a bunch of stinking, nasty animals? Can you imagine that? That'd be interesting. We probably wouldn't have kids by the time we got out of there. And may not have a marriage either. I don't know. It'd be rough. It'd be rough. So they're the only ones that are left on the earth. They're it. The flood came. It killed everybody except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and the animals that he brought on the ark. Interesting verse. It's in chapter 6. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Man, I mean, we could study that verse, and we could look at that verse for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years and never begin to understand how that happens. Noah found grace. He found it. He found it. God had grace upon Noah. God plays favorites. Anybody know that? God plays favorites. I preached a message. It's been, I don't know, a few years back. I think I might have taught on it here one morning or something. And the title of the message was, "Is God a Racist?" Anybody remember that? I don't remember if I preached it here or not. And I said, "Is God a racist?" And the church that I preached it at first, I said that, and they all went, it was like, "Oh no, he's done it. He's going to do it. Oh, please no." And I preached about the fact that God chooses favorites. He does. He does choose favorites. Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He didn't come for me. He didn't come for you. If you're here and you're not a Jew, he didn't come for you. He came for the Jews. We just happened to get in on a side note because they said, "We don't want you." He said, "All right, I'm going to make you jealous, and I'm going to go here to these dogs." That's what we are. We're dogs. Isn't that funny how God does that kind of stuff? God looks at them and he says, "You're my chosen people. You're so wonderful. You're so beautiful. You're small, but you're great. I'm going to bless you. Oh, you're just the most beautiful thing," right? Ezekiel 16, he says, "Nobody pitied you, but I had grace on you, and I picked you up, and I cleaned you. Oh, you're just so wonderful." Just like a little girl with a new baby doll. She takes home, well, cleans it up, gets it all dolled up, you know, gets it all clean. And just I mean, it's just the greatest thing. And then that baby looked at God one day and said, "We don't want you." And in Psalm 2, they say, "We want to get away from you. We don't even want you anywhere near us. Get away from us." And then Jesus Christ comes up and he says, "Wait a minute, here I am." And he says, they say, "We don't want you." So they killed him, murdered him. So God says, "Okay, you don't want me? There's a bunch of dogs over here that may want me. So I'm going to go over here to them, and hopefully I'm going to provoke you to jealousy." Me and you were the third wheel. We're the third wheel. We were used as a tool by God to make his chosen people jealous. Thank God he used me. Man, I don't care. I just got in. That's all I care about. I got in. That's it. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God picked out Noah. In every generation and in every dispensation, we'll say dispensation, every age, God picks out a certain individual and says, "That's the one I want, that's the one I want, that's the one I want, and that's the one I want." So I'll say this while I'm covering up here. In this age, your pastor is being used by God. He's being used by God. Don't ask me how. Don't ask me what God's going to do with him, but he's doing something with him. And he's taken him, and he's taken this book, and he's put it all over the world. I mean, there's people in Russia that know David Hoffman. Now, some of them hate his guts, but some of them love him. And God's using him. And God can use anybody he wants. God can use anybody he wants. If God wants to use Brother Phillips, he'll use Brother Phillips. He will. Well, may be a bad choice to us, but God knows what he's doing. And if God wants to use... He'll use him. If God wants to use, he'll use him. If God wants to use back here, if he wants to take up Brother Catamaran up here and take him and move him to the Philippines, he'll pick him up and move him to the Philippines. Now, I said that, and his heart probably went, "Oh." Amen. I know. I know. But if God wants to use you, he's going to use you. It's up to you whether or not you get used. He's looking for the heart that's willing to say, "Okay, I will be used," see? And Noah, God looked at him and said, "There's a righteous dude. That guy's living right, and he's preaching to these people, telling them, boy, boy, you better get right. You better change your ways. God ain't happy with you. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Man, you better serve him and him alone. How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal's God, serve him. But if God's God, serve him. Get off the fence. And God says, I like that guy. He's a nut. I like him. And he picks him out. God looks at Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. God says, I know him. And he's going to lead his family after him. And he's going to teach them how that they need to serve me. I think I'm going to use that guy. And see, God does that kind of stuff. God plays favorites with people. And he picks out somebody that he knows is going to be willing to be used. And he uses that person. So there's hope. I don't care if you're 89, 90 years old, or if you're 8 years old. I've heard some good messages come from a 10, 11-year-old. Anybody ever hear a 10 or 11-year-old preach? Anybody ever hear that? Man, there's a kid, his name's Christian Ankrum. His dad is Earl Ankrum. Anybody know Earl Ankrum in here? I know maybe a couple of you might. Earl Ankrum. Guy is a reformed dope addict, heavy metal addict, all kinds. I mean, that dude, if you ever listen to him tell about his testimony, he's got one of the wildest testimonies I've ever heard. And you listen to him, and he talks about how he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved. And God changed him and changed his whole family. His wife was the same way. And he got saved, and then his wife got saved. And, man, they've got 7 or 8 kids. And they raised those kids for the glory of God. And those kids today, some of those kids, even little ones, been called to preach, been called to the mission field. And he's got one kid, his name's Christian. We went to youth camp. It's probably been, I'd say, 11 or 12 years ago. And that kid was about 12 years old whenever he came to youth camp. His dad, Earl, was preaching the youth camp, and he came up. And Earl said, son, why don't you get up there and tell him something? And that kid got up, I mean, just off the cuff, and opened up his Bible and said, well, let's see. And he started flipping through there. He said, all right, here's a good place. And that dude went to town and started preaching. And I mean, the Holy Spirit was all over that kid. I mean, there was grown men and grown women crying at the altars. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I mean, I was sitting there going, wow. God will take anybody he wants, and he'll use them. He'll use him. He used Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked guy. He used him. Yeah, we got off on that. I don't know how. Genesis chapter 8. We'll start chapter 8. Chapter 8. So, let me give you just kind of a funny fact here, a fact about this. Evolutionists, you know, they teach that we've been around here for hundreds of thousands of years. Okay, so we're going to do this, okay? If man showed up on the earth at 500,000 B.C., 500,000 B.C., okay? That's not taken into account millions and millions of years ago. If man showed up on the earth at 500,000 B.C., like every evolutionist teaches, or they claim that, and the rate of the increase of the population was 0.01% annually, 0.01% annually, okay? The population at the time of Jesus Christ would be, okay, it would be 2 times 10 to the 43rd power. That's a 2 with 43 zeros after it. How many people's on the earth right now, they say? 7 billion? That's a lot more than 7 billion. 5 planets this size could not handle the population. That's at the time of Jesus Christ. That's been 2,000 years ago. Evolution's a hoax. Genesis chapter 8. So God begins to switch gears now, and after this whole destruction has taken place, verse 1, here's Noah again, and God remembered Noah. I'm thankful that, I may wind up just preaching this morning, I'm thankful that one of these days when the judgment seat of Christ happens, or when the rapture happens, or when I die, whatever comes next, I'm going to get out of this place, and I'm going to go up there, and he's going to say, tell me why I should let you in, and I'm going to say, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, all right, I'll take that. Now, you know, I know that's probably not going to happen. Now, I mean, it's just, you know, one-way ticket straight there. But I'm glad that God looks down and he remembers me. He doesn't forget his own. He doesn't forget. He remembered Noah. He remembered the covenant that God made with Noah. And he said, I'm going to take care of this guy. God remembered Noah. He didn't remember anybody else. He remembered Noah. You know what? It doesn't even say anything about God remembering Noah's wife or Noah's sons or his sons' wives. Because of Noah, because of the righteousness of one guy, the rest of his family got to partake of the same grace that Noah did. Wow, that's a lesson to learn, men, grandpas, fathers. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters, here it is, assuaged. That makes me feel like I'm pretty smart when I say that. Assuaged. Assuaged. I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's how we're going to say it this morning. Assuaged. That means that they calmed down. If you look it up, Webster says that it means to ease. That means to calm down, to ease things down. So what does that tell you? What does that tell you was going on? It's rough. It was rough. This last, I don't even remember when this was, maybe a couple or 3 months back when we had so much rain, all the fields were flooded and all that kind of stuff. While that was going on, with just a 20-mile-an-hour wind, if you're driving through there and you look at those fields that are full of about this much water, there were waves in those fields at a 20, 25-mile-an-hour wind. Okay? And that's after having as much rain as what we had. We're talking about 40 days of the fountains of the great deep breaking up and the windows of heaven opening up and God destroying this earth with water, with a flood. So, needless to say, there's probably a pretty good storm going on, don't you think? Turn over to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. There's a couple of storms that happen in the New Testament as well. I like this one in Acts 27, so we use it. It's a storm, and it kind of lets you know what Noah and his family were going through. Acts chapter 27, there's a big storm that happens. Big storm that happens. Paul is on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner. And let's see. Let's start reading in verse number 9. Acts 27, 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So he's been warned. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. So Paul says, we better stay here. We don't need to be getting back out and sailing no more. We better stay here. Yeah, Paul, you're a prisoner. Shut up. We got this. We've been sailing for a lot of years. Okay? So he says, let's see, the more part advised to depart thence also. If by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. If you've got a map, you can look that up to find out where it's at. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they're not going to venture way out there, but they're just going to kind of hang around Crete there a little while and sail along that coast. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, okay, called, some people say, Euroclydon, some people say, Euroclydon, whatever it is, you got it right there. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, now listen, we let her drive. So you've got a storm going on, which is what happened with Noah's day. And Paul says it was so bad that they couldn't even drive the ship. They turned loose of it and hunkered down and just tried to keep from dying. And that ship went wherever the Lord wanted it to go, just like the heart of a king. Just like Noah's day, just like all the other things, God takes it and he puts it where he wants it, and he puts it where he wants it, and he moves it this way, and he moves it that way. Listen, we're pawns in the great chess game of life. We are just pawns. That's all we are. That's all we are. That's all we are. We're not a bishop. We're not a knight. Let's see, what else is there? Anybody know? A rook, a queen. I don't know. Some of you ladies might be queens. There's no kings in here, okay? God just takes us and whoosh, there you go. I'm going to block you with this one right here. That's it. That's it. We're just pawns. But the storm is going on, and it's so bad that he says, we let her drive. If you go back to Genesis, and you start thinking about Noah's flood, and we call it Noah's flood, it's God's flood. Noah's in it. Can you imagine the storm that's going on with what's happening there? And how that boat, I mean, they can't steer it. I don't read anywhere where God said, okay, put a mast here and a rudder here, and then, you know, put your captain's wheel here and steer this thing. They're on God's time. They're on God's course, and God's going to take that thing, and he's going to put it where he wants it at. Noah has no control. Kind of like being saved. When you're in Christ, you have no control. You have no control. The only thing you can control is whether or not you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to receive what you tell me. That's the only control you have. You have a free will. You have a free will. I'm not in the least bit a Calvinist. But I'm going to tell you something. God is the one that's steering your ship. And you're in the old ship of Zion. You're going home, whether you like it or not, so you might as well enjoy the trip and put a smile on your face and laugh along the way and enjoy it and have a good time. Because that's where you're going. You're going to go to heaven whether you like it or not. So smile and buck up and have a good time. So the storm in Acts 27 is like the storm that's here in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, or 6, 7, and 8. It's a huge storm. Now, let's say this. I got to use my calculator here. Mount Everest is 29,000, we're going to say 29,029 feet. Okay, so it's 29,029 feet. All right, in order to find out analogy here, we'll say that just basics. Okay, in 40 days. So we're going to take 29,029 divided by 40 days. A 726 when you round. 726 feet. A day. 726 feet a day is how much rain came down. How many hours are in a day? Divided by 24, 30 feet an hour. 30 feet an hour is the rate. I mean, figuring on what we have today, being able to say, okay, Mount Everest is 29,029 feet above sea level, okay? 30 feet an hour. About 3 weeks ago in Rensselaer, it rained, and I think they said they got 5 inches in an hour. Now, that's a lot of rain. I mean, parking lots were flooded. People's yards were flooded coming up into the houses. The roads were flooded. The state had to come out and put up signs, road closed, for 5 inches in an hour. Dude, you're talking about 30 feet in an hour. 30 feet. How tall is that? Anybody got any ideas? This whole thing filled up in an hour, and you're going to run to the hills to get away from it? Can you imagine the waves and the crashing and everything that's going on? Man, what a storm. What a storm. And in the midst of that storm, you got one guy and his family. And they're inside the ark. I wonder what it was like on the inside of the ark. I bet they were being like this right here, tossed to and fro. Back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I've watched some different videos of these big ocean liners. I mean, huge cruise ships in the middle of these big storms. And how they come up like this and then wham! I mean, they crash down and hit. I mean, water just boils up over that thing, and they're tossed around like this. Wave comes up, and it comes up on its side, and then it rolls back over. Can you imagine what it was like inside that ark? Yeah. Amen. See, we hear about the story of Noah as a kid, and we think, oh, there was a lot of rain, and it was like a big lake, you know, and we're on this, you know, 40-foot pontoon boat watching things, looking around, you know, and there's nobody else, and little Noah and his family, you know, I mean, we're taught that as a kid. But when you start thinking about what it was really like, that much rain coming down, I mean, I'm driving down the road in 5 inches an hour rain. I mean, I can't even see. I mean, windshield wipers just slamming back and forth, you know, and I'm doing this right here, and you don't dare hang your head out the window to try to see where you're at. You just have to pull off and stop. 30 feet an hour. My goodness gracious. What a storm. What a storm. I dare say that would probably rock the earth around a little bit, don't you think? But there was a covenant made with Noah. And I guarantee you, Noah, even in the midst of that stuff, he was probably fearful, somewhat fearful. But I bet he had a peace in the midst of that storm knowing God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me. He saw all the rest of the people die. He watched them die. And him and his family are still alive. God told me to build this boat, so we're going to follow God. And that's just like a Christian. This is a type of a Christian being saved. A Christian that gets in the ark, which is a type of Christ. Even in the midst of the storm, peace be still. Now, your life might be rocked around and shaked around, and you might lose this and lose that, and you may have problems here, and physical problems here, and spiritual problems here, and mental problems here, and you may have health trouble. You may lose loved ones. There may be death throughout the family. There may be sickness. But in the midst of that thing, the great thing, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a born-again person, you have a peace in the midst of that storm. They can take everything else I have away from me. But they're not going to take Jesus Christ from me. And they're not going to take the Holy Spirit from me. They can't take it away. It can't be moved. The old song says, I shall not be moved. All right, verse number 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. Okay, restrained. That implies that there's someone or something holding something back. Restraining. So who's restraining it? Obviously, God is. Verse number 3, and the waters returned. The waters returned. Where'd the waters go? All the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and all the water went, there it is. And it returned. So where'd it go? If it returns, then it went back to where it came from, right? How many of you go to Walmart? You know where I'm going with this. You go to Walmart and you buy something. You take it home. Well, this doesn't fit me right. And the next day you return it. You take it back to where it came from, to its origination. So where did all those waters go? China. The waters go back up. That's called, anybody know what that's called? Scientific term for it? Evaporation. So the Bible is a scientific book yet again. How about that? It's a scientific happening. It's a scientific book. Real science backs up the Bible. Paul wrote about it and said, science falsely so-called, like evolution. That's not science. That's a religion. That's what that is. Okay? Verse number 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. He used some different words, assuaged, abated, so on and so forth. I had one here. Let's see. Abated means decreased. If you keep reading, look in verse number 5, and the King James Bible will tell you, I mean, it'll tell you what it means. And the waters did what? Decreased. That's what abated, returned, assuaged. They all kind of fit around the same thing. So God says, here, I'm just going to, you know, drop you a bone. And the waters decreased. They went off of the earth. Okay, and the waters returned from off the, verse number 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month. Now it rested. If it rests, then that implies it was not resting before that. It was up and down, up and down, up and down. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now stop there for a second. He says, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Turn back to chapter 7, verse number 11. God tells Noah to get in the ark. They get in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. So the second month, 17th day of the month, in the 600th year. All right, back in 8:4, it's in the seventh month, so they've been in there about 5 months. on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. We could get into that a little bit, but we won't right now for sake of time. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. So he's been in there for about 8 months now. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So the window's been closed this whole time. And he says, and he sent forth a raven. There's a blackbird in there. And then he, in verse number 8, he sends forth a dove. There's a white bird in there. What does the blackbird do? The blackbird goes out and never comes back. And then the white bird goes out and he comes back. And then God sends her out again and she comes back with an olive leaf. I'm not making racist comments here, so don't think I'm doing that, because I said black and white. Black and white. What's the dove a type of in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. So as an anti-type, what would the blackbird be a type of? The Antichrist. Satan. Wicked. See? The wicked goes out, never comes back. Holy Spirit always come back. Obedient. Obedient. Like Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father. He was submissive to the will of the Father. He came back. He always returns back. And we're out of time. So, any questions? Comments after all that? Anything at all? Nothing? All right. Then we'll pick up next Sunday. Let's see, where was I at there? We'll pick up next Sunday about verse 6 and 7. No questions? All right. Father, thank you for the time you've given us again. We're grateful for your book and for your words. We pray you bless Pastor as he preaches. Strengthen him and give him the words to say to us. Give us a right heart to receive the words. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.